on the gifts of the Spirit. On page 11 of your notes, we looked this morning at how are the gifts to operate. And I showed you and told you that if I could get the one primary point across to you, that the gifts are not originated in the Word, and the gifts are not originated by me, and the gifts are not originated in the body, and the gifts are not originated in love, but the gifts are originated how?
By the Spirit.
And that when you feel to flow and function and to manifest, exhibit a gift, who are you disobeying? Are you disobeying me?
No.
Are you disobeying the Word?
No.
Are you disobeying the body?
No.
Are you even disobeying love?
No.
Who are you disobeying?
No.
Spirit of God. And we looked over in 1 Samuel 15, 22, 23, and we saw that disobedience is as witchcraft. It's likened to stubbornness. It's likened to idolatry. And so by being disobedient, we are really messing around with the wrong aspect of life. In fact, we're messing around with the death. We saw also that the gifts of the Spirit function and we don't go into some trance. We're not a puppet, but we co-operate with God. We co-operate with the Spirit.
Yes.
And we allow the Christ, which is out yonder somewhere, the Christ within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory,
Amen.
You cooperate with that. And you manifest that gift. You bring it forth. And that thing becomes life. Because Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So from the Christ in you, the hope of glory, those rivers will flow forth, and the gifts of the Spirit could be likened to the nine rivers. Nine rivers. Not, Jesus didn't say one river. He said rivers of living water. So the rivers are manifested and they come forth. And you cooperate with that Spirit, with the Christ in you. You're not a puppet on a string. And we learn by doing that, that we will know what God wants to say in the way that God wants to say it and when He wants to say it.
Yes.
Do you hammer nails in the middle of a sermon?
No.
So that's an aspect of when God wants to say something. God doesn't do His construction work in the middle of a sermon.
Amen.
There will be places. Just chunking that in now while I got a chance. So we learned what God wants to say, the way God wants to say it, and when God wants to say it is in cooperation with God. We cooperate with the Spirit. Then number three, we saw that there is reacting and responding. If I take a light bulb and screw it into a light socket, what happens? It responds, light's given. The proper response is given to all those around it. But if I take my finger and stick it in that same light socket, what happens? I react. Is it the same power? Same power. One's a response and one's a reaction. One brings light, which is life, and the other brings confusion. And if I leave my finger there long enough, it's going to bring death. Now, that's something to think about. That's hot from the griddle right there. That's not in your notes. If I leave my finger in there long enough, either I'm going to blow a fuse in the switch box, or I'm going to blow a fuse in me. One brings light, one brings death. Now, I want to look at tonight on page 11 of your notes. The gifts of the senses are always subject to the written word. I want to look at that one and finish up your notes. Every gift given and every word spoken must line up with the Word of God. It must. And I don't care what kind of revelation you feel like you've got. I don't care how sure that you are that it's God moving in you. If it is not God, you better hold it. If it's not lining up with the written word, you better hold it. It will be judged. But there's some scriptures there that go along with this in Revelations 22:18-19. Everybody's familiar with it. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Don't mess with the Word of God.
Amen.
You don't add, you don't take away. And when you say, thus saith the Lord, it better line up with thus saith the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Deuteronomy 4:2 is your Old Testament scripture. You shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Why am I so dogmatic on this one? Pardon?
Scriptural.
Yes, it's scriptural. But there is another reason.
Obedience
is another reason. But the main reason that I am this way is because when I see individuals swaying and leaving the written Word of God, we see delusions start coming in. This delusion and this delusion takes you to this doctrine and this doctrine. Anytime we sway or we leave the straight, obvious commandments of God, delusion sets in. Why are there so many doctrines and why are there so many denominations today? Delusions has come in. And that's exactly what Paul said would happen. Remember last Sunday morning, that's what we said. Paul said that in the latter times, these doctrines, these delusions, would carry many away. Once anyone varies from the word, delusion takes over. Now, you know me, if you've listened to me for these 5 months, you know I do it by the word. I am a word nut, if that's okay. And I don't care what kind of revelation you think you've got. I don't care how sure you are that it's God. If it contradicts the Word, you hold it. Don't be projecting contradictory things. Let's read on the top of page 12. The principle is we do not flow in the Spirit apart from the Word of God. No matter how great the spiritual revelation may be or how sure you are, it is God. If it contradicts the clear teachings of the Scripture, it must not be accepted. Once anyone varies from the Word, delusion takes over. And delusion equals doctrines. And doctrines equals denominations. And because I've got a revelation and somebody else has got another revelation, then immediately we have two doctrines, and immediately, if we're not careful, we'll have two more denominations. The only reason there are so many doctrines and there's so many denominations is simply because somebody's left this. Somewhere down the road, somebody left the clear scriptural teachings. And we started another work. But also at the same time, we've got to learn that we've got to be careful, but we can't put God in a box. Don't put your prophets in a box. Know that the thing will be judged, and that's scriptural. Let's make sure you see that it's scriptural. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. So then is it scriptural for you to judge my prophetic utterances? Is it scriptural for me then to judge your prophetic utterances? Yes, it is. If an individual walks in here from who knows where and gives a prophetic utterance, are you going to accept it just because it's a word of prophecy? What is the first thing you're going to look at to see? Does it line up with the word? Do not accept it. Never accept it if it contradicts the clear teachings of God's word. Never. Now, at the same time we're going to do that, we've got to let our prophets out of the boxes. And what I mean by that, and I've told you this before in Ezekiel 12, remember what I told you? God told Ezekiel to knock a hole in his wall, the wall of his house, and carry his furniture out that hole and let all the people of Israel see him. And that was a word of prophecy to these people, because it would be that way when Nebuchadnezzar would come and take over Jerusalem, capture it. They would try to do the same thing by knocking a hole in the wall of the city and try to sneak out the back way. But they weren't going to be able to do it. And he also told him to take a sharp razor, a sharp knife, and cut all the hair off his head. Take a third of it and burn it up with fire. A third of it, chop it up with a knife. A third of it and throw it into the wind. Take a few hairs and stick it in his belt. Because that's what was going to happen to the people. A third of them would be destroyed by pestilence and fire. A third of them would be destroyed by the sword. A third of them would be destroyed by scattering. But there would be a remnant stuck in his belt. So in the Old Testament, many of the prophets brought forth dramatizations to emphasize their prophecies. Can we do that in the New Testament? Give me an example. Jesus did it. Did he? He wrote in the sand. Okay, I'll go with that. How about, let's go to Acts. If we want to know what's New Testament, how do we find out? The best way I can tell you is to go to the book of Acts. If it's in Acts, we can do it. Acts 21. You know, I guess I thought you guys took these notes home and just really studied them. And it's all you got to do, isn't it? Nobody has to work. Acts 21, let's begin at about verse 8. And the next day we that were with Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters virgins, which did what? Does that loose some women in here? Can women prophesy? And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come upon us, unto us, he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Did Agabus dramatize a prophecy? Did that come to pass? Yes, it did. So what I'm saying is, don't put your prophets in a box. Never say God's got to do it this way. And if it don't happen this way, it's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. You can have a prophecy by somebody jumping and skipping across the tops of the pews. That's not wrong. What makes it wrong is if it contradicts the word of God. Now, if Agabus was to walk in here today, take my belt, tie up my hands and my feet, now you would believe him. Had he done it 15 minutes ago, most of you would have thought this guy's off his rocker. Am I right? Don't put your prophets in a box. Don't put God in a box. He's God. He can do it any way he wants to do it. But it has to line up with the Word of God. I want to read this. It goes so much along with last night's, our last Sunday night's message that the Lord gave us through the word of prophecy, through the word. In verse 12, it says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they, that we and they of that place besought him," meaning Paul, "not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" That's an apostle. That's the New Testament. Wow. So what then makes it wrong? What would make a prophecy wrong when it contradicts the Word of God? It must line up with the Word of God. If it does not line up with the Word of God, do not accept it. Number two on page 12. The gifts or senses are always subject to the oversight ministries of the church. Somebody must be accountable and responsible for everything that is said or done in the church. The scriptures teach that leadership is responsible for the well-being of the flock. Somebody has to be responsible for every gift, for everything that is said in here, for everything that is done in here. The buck has to stop someplace. Where does it stop? All right. Now, you need to know that. But at the same time, you expect me to do something about somebody that offends you. If you're offending someone and I come to you, don't get all bent out of shape. It has to come to somebody. Now, first scripture, I want to look at these scriptures because you really need to know this. The primary problem in the church world today is the lack of divine order or government. People don't want to be responsible to anybody. We want to be free. But we need to understand God has this thing set up and established His way. And if you won't come under that type of leadership, if you won't come under that divine order, then you're disobeying the Lord. Now, Ephesians 4:11 is the first one. There's no need in turning you there. You should be able to quote that by now. "For he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." Now, as you go on down through that passage of Scripture, it is the responsibility then of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to perfect the saints. He doesn't give that responsibility to anybody else in the Bible. He doesn't give it to mama. He doesn't give it to daddy. To perfect the saints is the responsibility of the fivefold ministry. That's why he says, and we're going to read it after a while over there in James, you shouldn't necessarily desire to be, King James quotes it, masters, but it means teachers. Because you're going to get the greatest judgment. And where there's much given, there's much required. So knowing then that kind of pressure is here and is on me, don't think it's some great honor. Because the fivefold ministry gifts are given by the Lord. If he didn't think I could do it, he wouldn't have me here. But at the same time, there will come a greater judgment than you will get. Verse 12 and 13, it talks about the maturing of the saints. And in verse 14, it talks about so that you won't be blasted away by every wind of doctrine. That's what the perfecting of the saints is for. That's what ministry is for. Now, Acts 20, 28 through 30. Let's look at that. You're in Acts, so flip over to 28. Acts 20, verse 28. We've all been told about the grievous wolves. I'm supposed to be one. But there's also something else in this verses that you need to see. Take heed there, verse 28 of Acts 20. Take heed there, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, whose responsibility is it to make sure that when these things happen, somebody makes a noise? Somebody lets somebody know what's going on. Somebody's the shepherd of the flock. Whose responsibility is it? The leadership. Somebody has to be in charge. And you're fixing to see that it's for your benefit. And what you need to really make sure now that you see here before we leave this passage is not just will they come in, grievous wolves, be passing through the area, but some will even be raised up in our very own church. Is that what it says? Has everything that I've told you thus far happened? This will happen. There will be individuals raised up in our very body who will come directly against my teachings and try to draw away the flock. Is that what it says? All right. Who deals with him? The leadership. So when I tackle somebody right about there in the middle of that aisle, you know what's going on. All right. Hebrews 13. I'm going to spend a little time on this because I really want you to get it. I really want you to see where the leadership and I know my responsibilities. Hebrews 13, verse 7. 17. I don't want 7. 7's okay, but 17's what I want. It says, obey. Now that's a hard word today. People don't like that word. Especially grown-ups. Is that a command or does Paul say, if you want to obey, you can? Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, it is unprofitable for you to not obey and to not submit. Kind of clear, huh? But who likes that word obey? I could really say some things right here. But there's no need, I don't think. But I will keep this one under my hat in case I need to come back to it sometimes. But you need to trust me. And you need to seek my counsel. And I may not the first time give you the mind of the Spirit. But I promise you, I assure you, I will get it. Letty came down to the pastor's study last week to make a duplication of a tape, and she began to talk to me about something. And at that point, I was very negative toward what she was feeling in the spirit. Discouraged it, in fact. But this morning, after I had gotten the mind of the spirit concerning that thing, I told her what the mind of the spirit was. What I'm saying is that a lot of times you need to seek counsel from your leadership. And I'm not just talking about me. We've got some good leadership here. We've got some wise men. You need to seek that counsel, and then you need to obey that counsel. And it's scriptural. Let's get on. James 3 and 1. King James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, in your notes, I have you the NIV version of that same scripture, and it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So you see, there is a weight here. And you desire a good thing to be an elder, to be a deacon. You desire a good thing, but you need to know that there's a weightier judgment. The Amplified Bible says, "My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment." Leadership who are teachers by their lifestyles will be judged by what they say and allow said. I will be judged in the functioning of the gifts of the Spirit by what I allow said here. And if I don't take care of it, what kind of judgment will I get? I'll get a very strict one. 1 Peter 5:2. I got to pick this up a little bit. I'm just really wanting to emphasize this so that you'll see where the weight is. Know that I understand the weight. "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Now, these are just some guidelines for ministry. Now, what is one of the primary purposes that we do not have gifts in the body of Christ today? We know already there's a lot of them. But one of them is centered right here. And let's back up to chapter 5, verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." There will be a glory to be revealed later on that we haven't received yet. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Now here's what I want. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Now, what the church world has done today is these overlords over the heritage of God, because they did not go along with the teachings of the Bible, overlorded over the flock, and they said in their assemblies, "We're not going to do this. We're not going to have tongues. We're not going to have interpretations. We're not going to have prophecies. We're not going to have healings in our services." The overlords have done that. And because of the overlords, we have now so many doctrines and so many denominations. This is why it is so utterly important for the people to know the Word of God. You need to know if I'm getting out of line. And the only way you'll know is if you know this. Make sure I'm not being an overlord. Make sure I'm doing it first and foremost according to the Word of God. And then that I'm trying to minister according to the responsibility that God's put on me. Of all of the people in this assembly, in the spiritual realm, who has the most on them as far as what God is expecting? Right. You're looking at it. And I understand it. You see that I understand it. And so when I began to exert a little of that authority, don't get mad at me. Don't say, well, the preacher just don't like me. I promise you, I have the greater judgment. The gifts will function and flow according to the Word of God in this assembly, or they won't function. Page 13. Let me just spit these out. We won't turn to them. We probably need to, but I think I've got my emphasis across to you. The buck has to stop at some place, and the place that the buck must stop is the leadership, and that ends up with a pastor. Now, on page 13, I've got there for you John 10, 11 through 13. That's talking about the good shepherd. Now, a hireling will run away. You can tell a shepherd from a hireling. A hireling will run away when things get rough. Ezekiel 33 and 6. Let me read this. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will be required of the watchman. So if spiritual wolves come in here, or one arises from within our very midst, and begins to take away, and I don't sound the trumpet, whose blood is required for that? Okay. Now you see, I'm wanting to make sure you understand that I understand what's going to happen to me if I don't do my job. And I won't be just being mean. Ezekiel 34, that entire chapter is a prophecy about shepherds. God's recalling them right now. You look through the Christian world today, you're seeing pastors fall. Bang. Bang. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, knocking them over. He's recalling them. You can read Ezekiel 34 and you can see that entire prophecy. Jeremiah 23 and 4. There will be a day when true shepherds will be set over the flocks. Then that day, they shall not fear any more, nor be dismayed, neither lack. There is a day coming when everything will be as it should be. But it says the perfect man develops. Okay. Let's see if we can find something good. 1 Corinthians 14:29. We looked at that a while ago. The gifts will be judged. Now I want to read on page 13, right there in the middle, under 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let's read that. Page 13 of your notes. So we see from all these scriptures that it is the responsibility of the ministry to mature and to perfect the body of Christ and bring the body to a place that it will discern false doctrines. Until individuals mature to that place, leadership is responsible for the well-being of the flock. Grievous wolves will come into the flock, but also some will arise from within the body. The shepherd must be aware of this and protect the flock from it. Leadership is profitable for you if you obey it. Let's read that one again. Leadership is profitable for you if you obey it. If you don't obey leadership, what good is it? Is that right?
Yes. Amen.
I mean, why have a pastor? Why have leadership? If you're not going to counsel with it, and if it's not going to do you any good, why even have it? Use the ministry. Leadership will receive a greater judgment, and if ministry will not sound the alarm to protect the people, the Lord will require the blood at the minister's hand. The gifts must be judged, and if anyone does not like the way it must work as checks and balances, then the individual motives are in error. Now let me explain that thought just a little bit. I've seen individuals that say, Brother Young just binds me up in the church. I can't function. I can't give my tongues. I can't interpret. He just binds me up. What they're really saying is I don't want Brother Young to judge it. You got to understand the divine order which God has established. We talked this morning, and a lot of you are going through this evidently because the Lord keeps bringing me back to it. You are fearing flowing in the gifts and manifestations because you know I'm going to judge it, and you're afraid you're going to mess up. Don't. Did I tell you this morning you were going to hit your thumb with the hammer? I understand you're going to hit your thumb with the hammer. I'm not going to jump all over you. I want you to manifest the gifts that God's given you. We will never do in this city what we are called out to do without you manifesting those gifts that are lying dormant in you. I want you to bring them forth. Don't be afraid of me. Manifest that thing. Now, what I will come down on is if an individual comes through those doors that I don't know so much about, and he begins to prophesy everything from here in the moon and back. Now, if I feel like it's in the mind of the Spirit to totally destroy the service, I'll do it. He will be called down right then. If I don't feel to do that, you will at least be told what he wants. We had one to float through here not too long ago. Floated in and floated out. And you were so aware of him. I didn't have to say a thing. You knew, didn't you? That's what we'll be judging. And if it's necessary for me to point something out, I'll do it. But most of the time, you'll already know. I really wonder if you even realize at what spiritual plane you're at right now. Now, I know that we judge ourselves according to the Lord. But comparatively speaking, with individuals that you know, where are you? You're growing in the Lord. Your discernment, your wisdom, your understanding of the Word, it's functioning. It's happening in you. I don't think you can stop it now. Paul went into the cities and he would plant the leaven and then he'd leave. And it would take over the city. And Jesus said, that's exactly the way the kingdom is. You put a little leaven into a measure and the whole measure becomes leaven. I've got the kingdom of God planted in your lives. Your whole life is going to become the kingdom of God. I don't think you can stop it. What if, I am leaving this, what if we are all waiting, you know, to either die and go to heaven or for the catching away? We're all waiting for that. But what if already there was a stone out of the mountain in Daniel, and it was already crushing that idol, that giant, that thing that Nebuchadnezzar built. What if it was already crushing it into powder, and the winds of the Spirit was already blowing it away? What if Babylon was already fallen? What if Babylon was already being crushed? And that stone out of the mountain could only get bigger and bigger and bigger until it possessed the whole earth. What if that's already happening? It is happening. The stone's out of the mountain. It has crushed that big idol of Nebuchadnezzar. The winds of the Spirit is blowing away Babylon. And that stone can only get bigger and bigger. A kingdom of kingdoms. I better get back to this. I'm going to throw some balance here at us. At the same time, I will be judging. No, I know the difference of being an overlord. At the bottom of page 13. Let's 1 Corinthians. Let's get this one. 1 Corinthians 14. Are you getting anything out of this tonight? When I babble like this, I don't know what I'm saying sometimes. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, it says what? Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, that word in order is on your page 13. Under point A, under 1 Corinthians 14, 40, you see the word order underlined. There's your Greek word, taxis, and it means a regular arrangement. In effect, fixed position. Or fixed succession. Official dignity. Vine says, an arranging, arrangement, order, due order, in contrast to confusion in the gatherings of a local assembly. Have you ever been to an assembly meeting in a Pentecostal realm when there was confusion? All right, that is in direct opposition of what Paul has just said here. Paul says, let it not be in confusion, but let it be in order. Now, that does not mean all set up 1, 2, 3, at 11:20, this happens, and at 11:30, the preacher goes to the pulpit, and he dismisses us at 5 minutes to 12. That's not the order it's talking about. It's talking about in the gifts and the functions of the Spirit. The Spirit of the prophet is subject to who? The prophet. And do you know why? Because God's not the author of confusion. If your spirit wasn't subject to you, you would become that puppet. You would become that individual with their finger stuck in the socket all the time. All right, we need to see that. Verse 32. Now notice verse 32 and 33. Tie them together. And the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophets. In other words, the spiritual activity, the gifts of the Spirit that you're going to manifest are under your control. For why? Why is it that way? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace is in all churches of the saints. Do you see what I'm just saying? If the Spirit would take over us and we would become puppets, go into some trance, then there would be no order. There would be no arrangement or arranging order or due order in contrast to confusion in the gatherings of the local assembly. Now, under that definition on page 13 where it says leadership, let me get back to where I just left. Leadership does not get to set its own rules or conduct in the local church. Most churches today have done just that. There are no gifts or senses in the church because the leadership of the churches have established its own order. They have become lords over God's heritage. This is why we are given direct guidelines. Did that get through to you? If I didn't want the gifts to operate here, what would happen? They wouldn't operate and this assembly would die. And that's exactly what's happening and has happened. Where the leadership does not want the gifts to happen and flow and function, they don't. Thus equals doctrines, denominations, and delusions. Simply because we will not come back to the Word of God and let it be our God. Let's get finished up real quick. I'm doing pretty good, really. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. This one set me on fire one day. I needed it. And what I want you to concentrate on here is the divine order. Now, you won't be able to pick much of it up in the King James translation, but in your notes, I've also got you the New International Version, or the NIV version, of this same passage of Scripture. But it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Individuals prophesy on their instruments. And I shared this the other Sunday morning. I guess it was last Sunday. We can begin to prophesy on the piano, Linda. On the guitar, you four. On the drums. On the organ, one day. And we can be as scriptural as Scripture can be.
Yes.
Now let's read this. 1 Chronicles 25. Verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the services of the sons of Asaph and to Heman and to Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their services was, oh my, of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Asariah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jedutha, Gethaliah, Zerai, Jathiah, Hasabiah, and Methaniah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to lift up the horn. And God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And these were under the hands of their fathers for song in the house of the Lord, with the cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the services of God, of the house of God, according to the king's order. Now, get your page 14, and let's read that again in the New International Version. And I want you to read it with me. Noticing the divine order, we're still talking about leadership. We're still talking about the buck having to stop someplace. And what you've got to have enough confidence and faith in me is to believe that I am in touch with the Lord, with my King, and that He is going to flow through me to you. That is His divine order. You need to have that kind of confidence in your pastor, in your leadership. Now, verse, page 14, the New International Version. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun, for the ministry of prophesying. Isn't that a wonderful ministry? Set apart some for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Here is the list of the men who performed this service. Now, this is where I'm trying to get to. For the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, Ashlerah, the sons of Asaph were under, here it is, the supervision of Asaph, the father, who prophesied under the king's supervision. Do you see the divine order? There was the king, then the father. Who's the father ministry in the church? The pastor. To the sons. Do you see it? All right. Some of you weren't here when I taught that. In the home, the order is Christ, and then the man, which is the father, the woman, which is the mother, and then the children. In the church, which is a family, there is the father ministry, which is the pastor, the mother ministry, which are deacons and elders, and then the children. And children, as in your home, vary in their age, vary in their maturity. And in my home, I'm raising up two, one boy, one girl, to become parents, to become a father, and the other to become a mother. I'm raising up the saints. I'm perfecting the saints. That's the work of my ministry, to make fathers and mothers, pastors, elders, and deacons. Do you see the line? Okay. So what we've got here then is you've got to see that the king flows through the father And the Father then flows to the Son. That's the divine order. For this prophesying to work, for this uplifting to be working out like it's supposed to be, that's the divine order. As for Jeduthun, for his sons, Gethaliah, Zeriah, Jethariah, Shimei, Hashabiah, Mephathiah, six in all, under the supervision of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp and thanking and praising the Lord. Now all the way down to all these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, Heman were under the supervision of the king. Did you get that? Who were the fathers under the supervision of? Who is our heavenly king? Okay. Who then would be your spiritual father right now in this house? I know when you get talking about that, you're talking about those that birthed you. I know that I didn't birth you into the kingdom in that father application, but in the divine order application, who is the father of this house? Okay. So you've got to have that kind of faith and trust in me that I'm in touch with the king and that we can flow in prophecy. That we can minister with our harps and with our lyres and with our cymbals. We can prophesy. Along with their relatives, all of them, trained and skilled in the music of the Lord's, they number 288. That's a pretty good sized church. The primary point that I want to see here is the order set up by David the king. Who is your heavenly David? Who is your king? Jesus. There is supervision that flows from him into his ministers for the ministry of the house of God. Secondly, never put God in a box. Jeduthun prophesied using a harp. I can prophesy on my trumpet. We can prophesy on the piano, guitar, drums, tambourine. Glory to God. I got excited when I wrote that. When I get to write an exclamation mark, you know I'm having a good time. I'm prophesying on my typewriter. So decently and in order does not mean without variation. It means under proper supervision and according to the Word of God.
Yes, amen.
Now, does that make sense?
Yes, amen.
Decently and in order does not mean I'm an overlord. And if you began to flow in the Spirit, I'm not going to come down there and shake you and say, we don't do that here. Because we will do this here. It means, decently and in order, means under proper supervision and according to the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, one more point and then I'm done. The amount of time that an individual is converted or saved, however you want to terminize it, is that a word? Whatever terminology that you want, does not matter. Does not matter in the flowing of the gifts. An individual can be saved, converted for 30 years. But if they are sitting under a ministry that does not flow and function in the gifts of the Spirit, they will never flow or function in the gifts of the Spirit. If they are in a ministry, under a ministry that flows or functions improperly, in the gifts of the Spirit. They then will flow improperly in the gifts of the Spirit. An individual can be saved for a short period of time. And if they are sitting under a ministry and learning from a ministry that flows and functions in the gifts of the Spirit, they will quickly and rapidly learn that. And someone just birthed into the kingdom of God under a year can be prophesying when somebody can have been in the kingdom for 30 years and have never prophesied.
Yes.
It goes back to the ministry that you sit under. Let's go to Acts. Last scripture, I promise. Acts 19 or 18. 19. Don't complicate moving in the Spirit. and especially the utterance gifts. We can all, right now, flow in utterance gifts. First of all, because God wants you to. Secondly of all, you have all got words of life within you. I know because I put some there. Now, chapter 19 of Acts, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism," water baptism. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake in tongues first, and then what? Now, did that take 30 years? How long, really? Somebody answer. How long do you think that took? Five minutes. That'd be pretty good. These people smarter than we are? They have a different Christ in them than I've got in me or that you've got in you? We want to complicate this thing. I'm taking away all of your crutches. You can't come and say, "Well, Brother Young, you know I hadn't been saved long." We will flow in the Spirit. We will flow in the manifestations of the gifts. And they will be under the proper order. And when people come into this assembly, when they walk through those doors, they will see Christ. They will see the manifestations of the Holy Ghost here. Point C, page 14. And I'm done. The amount of time converted or saved. The amount of time an individual has been saved will make little, if any, difference. Someone saved only a few years, but flowing with ministry that manifests the gifts, will know much more about the ways of the Spirit than someone who has been saved for many years, but has never moved in the manifestations of the gifts. There is nothing complicated about the manifestation gifts. There's nothing frightening about them. All you've got to do, Peter, is get out of the boat and walk on the water. Loose him, let him go. I've done good tonight. Stand with me.